All right, we are continuing our series on sanctification or turning that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." This process that we talk about here with turn is sanctification. The Bible has many things in there that talk about how we are to live our lives in order to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." There is a way that when we become Christians, that we are to live, that we are to live our lives, and it is different than the way we lived our life before we knew Him. There are certain things that the Bible says to put off, to put to death, to get rid of. And there are other things that it says, add these things, put on these things. You're a new creation, act like it. And so Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which is our mission statement here. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus taught on a lot of different things. The New Testament touches on every aspect of our lives that is thinkable. And we've been learning that through this sanctification process, through this growing, that we are to grow, we are to mature as Christians, as children of God. And we are to change. There are certain behaviors that should not be even mentioned in Christian households. But we live in a culture that has their own idea of what is okay and what is not okay. I'm going to remind you of the story of Josiah and Jehoiakim. Josiah was a king of Judah, and the temple had been made, and it was in disrepair, so he was a king that was considered that he did right in the eyes of God, and he wanted to update the temple, renew some things. And when they were doing the remodel in the temple, the secretary found the Torah, the book of the law, which had been lost. They had the temple, they still had all the ritualistic rites, but they actually found the book of the law that God had given to Moses on how they were to conduct themselves, how they were to live their lives. And when Josiah had it read to him, he began to realize the way he was living his life, which is the way he was taught by the culture, by the generations before, he began to realize that the Word of God said something else. And he looked at his own life and he says, "I have been living a life that is displeasing to God. I have allowed things to happen, allowed things in the society, and me as king, I've allowed them, and they're not pleasing to God." There were the spreading trees on the hills. They had adopted the pagan rituals and pagan gods of the nations around them. They had allowed altars to be built and idols to be set up in the temple of God. But it was just something that they did. It was something that was passed down generation to generation. And he began to read in the Bible, in God's word, that "you shall have no other gods before you. I am the only God." And he's looking around and there's male shrine prostitutes in the temple of God. There were other idols set up in the temple of God. And so he became convicted by what he read, and he changed those things. Those things that said should not be a part of a Jewish person's life, he began to get rid of those things. And I can imagine it caused a little upheaval. I would imagine that the male shrine prostitutes were not too happy to get kicked out. They were losing their jobs. And the spreading trees and the altars that people had gone to and worshipped at were torn down. I can imagine that they were not very happy about that. And Josiah said, "It doesn't matter. This is what God's word says. And we will follow his word." Now, Josiah had a son, and his name was Jehoiakim. And you can read about him in Jeremiah. But Jehoiakim became king, and he didn't care what the book said. He didn't care what God's word said. He was going to do whatever it is that he wanted to do. He was king. He was going to live his life however he wanted. And it says that Jeremiah sent him a note and a letter from God saying that you need to turn from your wicked ways. You need to stop doing what you're doing because it's not pleasing to me. It's not becoming of children of God. And so Jeremiah had this letter written out, and he had it delivered to the king. And it says he was in his winter apartment, and he had the burning pot going because it was cold. And he had the secretary read him. The letter from Jeremiah had been written on a scroll. And so as he read a page, he said, "Tear out that page," or "cut that page out." And he says, "I'll show you what I think of the word that God has for me." And he burned it in the fire pot. He said, "I don't care what the word of God says. I'm going to live my life however I want to. I don't care what it says. I know that what God's word says, and I disagree with it. I don't want to have anything to do with it." And he destroyed the word of God. We as Christians need to decide who we are going to be. Are we going to be a Josiah? When we read these things in the scriptures, there are things that God will reveal to you, and then you will look in your own life and go, "Oh dear, I had no idea. I had no idea that was not pleasing to God." And then change. Or you're going to be like Jehoiakim. "Well, you know what? I believe in God. I believe in His scriptures. But I really don't like this part of the scriptures. I don't know if it really pertains to today. The culture says it's okay. The Supreme Court says it's okay. All, you know, in our society, it's okay. I know what God's word says here, but I don't like that part of scripture. I'm just going to get rid of that. This part I really like. But that other part, no." And then we begin to pick and choose the parts of scripture that we agree with, that fit with our ideology, and we eliminate the other parts that we don't like or we don't agree with. That is a sanctification process. It is going through His Word, seeing what it says, and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And there are certain things that are in these verses that you are not going to agree with. I am simply delivering what the Bible says. I am telling you what the Scriptures say. And we are going to get into a certain part of the Scriptures now, this part of sanctification, that is going to be very difficult for some people to hear. I have written a warning. Do we have the warning, Andrew? The following message and its content may be unsuitable for younger viewers, and parental discretion is advised. And I don't mean that to be funny. I mean that we are going to talk about certain things today and in the next few weeks that I believe is very important for young people to understand. I think it's very important for our young people to hear. But as parents, you may not want them to hear some of the things that are going to be discussed depending on their age. Hopefully all of the youngest ones are out of the room. If you have someone who you may be concerned about, now is the time to take them into kids' church. But consider yourselves warned about what we are going to talk about. Our next set of verses that we are going to study are in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here comes the next words. Put to death. This is sanctification. This is the process of you need to get rid of these things. When we become Christians, these things don't automatically go away. The desires that we used to have, they are not automatically just poof. Oh, I don't struggle with those things anymore. So it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in the early manuscripts, it actually says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming to those who are disobedient. We are going to talk about sexual immorality according to the Scriptures. We are going to talk about, because it says, put to death those things that belong to the earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Those all deal with sexual sin. Those all deal with body. Your body. So what does the Bible say about sex? I'm going to continue on with a few other verses, because I'm not just going to pluck one verse out that says, oh, you need to get rid of sexual immorality. And then that's the only place it's listed in the Scriptures. We're going to go into a few more Scriptures and see what they actually have to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. So first of all, in Colossians chapter 3, we hear that we are to put to death sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, it says, flee from sexual immorality. So not only are you to kill it, to get rid of it, to squash it, so that it has no life in you, you are also to flee from it. What does flee mean? Run away, run away. Get away from it. Flee from it. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. When we become Christians, we were paid for. We were bought at a price. And that which used to be ours is no longer ours. We are to use every part of our body to honor God, because he paid that price. I've talked to a lot of people who call themselves Christians who say, I can do whatever I want with my body. It's my body. According to this scripture, your body, your mind, your soul, and your spirit was bought at a price, and it is no longer belong to you. And we are to use our bodies, according to this scripture, for things that are pleasing to God, in such a manner that it pleases our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The tongue is part of your body. We should honor God with our tongues. Amen? Your ears and your eyes are a part of your body. What goes into them should be pleasing and honor God. The rest of the members, our hands, our sexual organs, everything is part of our body and is to be used to honor God. Now, the Puritans had this idea, and the Quakers, that sex was dirty, sex was wrong, sex was, you know, God created sex. He created it, and we're going to look at certain areas in the Bible that talk about that, but he had a reason for creating sex. But he also created boundaries of what it was for and what it's not for. See, what the devil loves to do, the devil loves to take everything that God has made good and twist it and pervert it. That's what he does. And he's done a wonderful job with sex of twisting and perverting something that God meant to be sacred. That something God meant to be special. So we are to honor God with our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. He's referring to the two will become one flesh. That is the marriage covenant. That is the consummation of the marriage covenant in Genesis. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at marriage defined and certain things that are in the Bible that talk about what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. But this says here, when you have sex with someone, you become one with them. There is a bond that happens that is natural. And according to the scriptures, there's also a spiritual connection there as well. So we're going to look at what the Bible says, what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. We are to be aware of what we do with our bodies, how we treat our bodies, how we share our bodies with other people, and there, we are to be used as instruments of righteousness. I don't know about you, but our culture, there's certain things that I see on TV that I know are not righteous. But we have become so desensitized. Young people, when you watch music videos and concert footage or whatever of rap, or I don't care, whatever it is, you're seeing certain things that you go, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. That's just the way people dance. But when I see those things as a father, and I was would see my, like, if, okay, let me just tell you this. I have two daughters. Two daughters that I cherish. And I look at certain things that you see in this culture that are happening to girls, and I cringe. It hurts. I was not allowed to go to East Valley dances. And if you've never seen how the young people dance nowadays, and if you have, and you have a daughter, you should be concerned. They call it grinding. And I don't care what you think about it, young people. It's a sexual act. When a guy gets behind a girl and grinds on the girl, you are acting out a sexual act. It's a sexual act that puts the woman in a very compromising position. It puts the male in the dominant position and the female in the subservient position. And then they continue to grind on one another. That goes on in the high schools. I was not allowed to chaperone at the dances because they wouldn't allow any of the fathers to chaperone any of the dances, which I think was horrible because I had gone in there with a super soaker. And I probably would have had to have my family come and visit me in the jail had I seen a young man do that to my daughter. But this generation, you guys are desensitized to it. It's just part of dancing. And it's wrong. If we are to honor God with our bodies, how honorable is that? Let me ask you this. We talked about this in our Sunday morning workout. If you were in the very throne room of God, would you grind with a young man in front of the throne of God? What's the difference if you're doing it in a gymnasium? Because God sees everything. If it breaks my heart to see that, how much more does it break God's heart to see His kids doing that? It's dishonorable. It's disrespectful. Well, Pastor Jim, this is 2017. You need to get with it. No. I will never, ever, ever, I will go to my grave and not, there's no way you're going to convince me that that's okay. Never. Never, ever, ever. And you know what scares me? If that's going on in this generation right now, what's it going to look like in the next generation? When they become desensitized to that, guess what? What is the next step? Sodom and Gomorrah? If you read what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, two angels visited. They went into the house of a man, and the men of the town saw him go in there, and they went and they banged on the door. And they said, "We saw those two men, or one man, I can't remember which it was. We saw them go into your house. We want you to bring them out to have sex with us." And the father went out and says, "No, you cannot do that. Here, take my daughter instead." Holy cow, people. But a society that slowly loses its contact with its creator becomes desensitized to just about everything. It doesn't happen just like that. It's a slow progression. But there are certain things on television that I see and I hear. Certain words that they use now, you never would have heard those on television 20 years ago. Never. Never, ever, ever. And now it's normal. The line is shifting so far that just about everything is okay anymore. But the Bible says, no, we are to use our bodies to honor God. That means every part of your body. Every single part. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. I've heard the term carnal Christian. It's an oxymoron. It's a person who calls themselves a Christian, but they figure that they can have sex and do whatever they want with their own bodies, and it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace. This says the person who is driven by the flesh, who is consumed by the desires of the flesh, who doesn't give a rip about what the Bible says, is not a Christian. Now, you see, it's different as you go through and you read and you become a student of the Scriptures to see that, oh, I did not realize that that was a sin. And to be convicted and to repent. There's a big difference between that person and maybe continue to struggle with that sin. And the other person who's like Jehoiakim says, I don't give a rip what it says. I'm going to do whatever I want to do with whomever I want to do it, whenever I want to do it, because it's my body. That says that those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint of it. I'm bringing this to you because it is part of the sanctification process. And sex in the Bible, it's written about quite a bit on what is pleasing and what is not pleasing. I am simply bringing to your knowledge what the Bible says, because we have the culture, we have the society that is more than willing to tell you what is appropriate and what is inappropriate. But I don't feel that I'm doing my due service as a pastor to skip over these things because they're controversial, because someone might get upset, because it doesn't go along with the society or whatever. I am simply delivering what the Word of God says. What you do with it is your business. That's between you and God. But I will not stand before Him and have Him say, well, why didn't you say anything about purity and sex? Well, I just didn't want to ruffle any feathers. If you have a problem with what the Word of God says, take it up with God. I asked the ushers when they were praying for me, I said, if they start throwing things at me, would you please come and at least shield me? And Vic says, I got your back. I want you in the front, Vic, not in the back. So the Scriptures are very clear that sexual immorality has no place in the life of God's children. Here's the problem. Who gets to define what sexual immorality is? Because I can just throw that term out, and I can ask, I can put a bunch of different things on a chalkboard, and is this sexually immoral? Is this sexually immoral? And I'll get different answers from everybody. We live in a culture that defines what is sexually immoral. What is sexually immoral and unacceptable 30 years ago is now very acceptable. It changes. You can go from different culture to different culture. It's different in different cultures. So when the Bible says, do not be sexually immoral, have nothing to do with it, put it off, put it to death, we like to say, well, what I do is not considered sexually immoral. So what's the litmus test? What is it that we can use as the guidelines for what it is? The Scriptures. Let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. So that's what we are going to do. We are going to look at what the Scriptures have to say about what is sexually immoral. What is impure? What is lustful? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And we need to keep this in mind. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is how we worship God. with our bodies as living sacrifices. Sacrifices were those things that you gave up in the Old Testament to honor God, to please Him. You would offer sacrifices of incense. You would offer sacrifices of wine, of oil, of your crops, and say, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing me in my life." This verse says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, something that we offer to Him. And a sacrifice is something that you have to give up. When it talks about living sacrifices, it's talking about giving up those natural urges that we have to do whatever we want with our bodies. And say, "Lord, I'm giving that up because I understand that I was bought at a price. That my body is no longer mine, but it is yours, and I am to use it to be pleasing and honorable to you. And I'm going to need your help because my body wants to do what my body wants to do." Now, I'm not standing up here and preaching down to you. This is something that I struggle with as well, and have struggled with. Some of the things that we're going to go through, guilty as charged. But you know what? What you do with that, if you take it to Him and repent and say, "God, help me. Help me through this," He will. He honors that kind of heart. But if you're the person that says, "I don't give a rusty nut what the Scriptures say, I'm going to do it this way, my way, because all my friends are doing it, or I may lose that boyfriend if I don't do certain things, give certain favors, because you know Susie down the road will do it." It boils down to, you fear men more than you fear God. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. What did he just get done saying? Offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And then in the next sentence he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Why? Why would he say that? Because the patterns of this world are completely different than what the Scriptures say. He goes from talking about basically sex, honoring your bodies, to don't do what the world does around you. Do not conform to that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whoa, wait a minute. Be transformed by the renewing of the way that you think. The way that you think needs to change. What you think about what God is saying, as opposed to what the culture is saying, needs to change. And guess what? You are bombarded every single day with sex in our culture. You know, when I started watching TV, I Love Lucy. Anybody ever seen I Love Lucy? Did you ever see when they showed a scene in their bedroom? Two beds. Married couple, two beds. Because it was too racy to show them in one bed. A little bit later, Bob Newhart comes along. They're showing them what? One bed, huge pillows. But they had gone from two beds to one bed. Now what do you see when they go into the bedroom of somebody? Oh dear Lord. How far we've come from two separate beds in a married couple to whatever goes on now. And I don't care if it's a reality television or a sitcom or whatever. You are getting inundated with what the culture says is okay. And if you're not in your Scriptures, or you don't have a pastor who loves you enough to tell you the truth about what the Scriptures say, you just kind of go on blissfully along. But there is a day of reckoning. We will stand before God and give an account. And I don't want any of my flock to stand before God and say, well, Pastor Jim never said anything about that. Blame him. Nope. Not going to be able to do that. Not going to happen. So, we be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Not society's will, but God's will. His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. See, He has ways that are not our ways. He has thoughts that are not our thoughts. He has ways that He wants us to live our lives. Why? Because God is such a mean person. He doesn't want you to have any fun. No. Because when we go through some of these things, there are certain consequences to your actions. He doesn't want you to go through those consequences. He doesn't want you to. He's a father that loves you and doesn't want you to go through certain things. So what does the Bible say? And these are the things that we're going to talk about. What does the Bible say about sex outside of marriage? Having friends with benefits? Casual sex? Hooking up? Sexting? Homosexuality? Open marriage? Swinging, pornography, and bestiality. Now here's something that I was shocked. I had a class, it was called Abnormal Psych, and we were going through the testing, and it came to the sexual deviancy section of the testing. And one of the questions was, do you have sex with animals? Now, most of you, your faces are like... And our prof, professor, stopped us, and she said, now you need to be careful. She says, because if they answer yes, it is considered deviant. However, if their normal sexual partner is a consenting adult and they have sex with animals once in a while, that is not considered deviant. I see faces of... But that is what was taught in my class. What in the world... And you know what? I looked up something yesterday because I was curious. As of 2014, sex with animals is still legal in 14 states. Chew on that one a little bit. I was shocked. Absolutely shocked. But in 14 states, it is legal to have sex with animals. But in some of those states, it's illegal to have same-sex marriage as of that time. So you... But that's the world that we live in. That is the world that we live in. Now, I'm going to list some things. No, I'm not. You've had enough. But that is the dilemma, is defining sexual immorality. And the way that we as Christians should define it is according to God's Word and what His Word says. And so I'm hoping and trusting that we have a room full of Josiahs who will accept what God's Word says and allow God and the Holy Spirit to work on you. I am not going to stand up here and point fingers, because I am guilty of many of these things. I have one last thing I want to read. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I was scrolling through my phone, and I just jot down notes, things that pop into my head, or sermon ideas, or just questions that I have. And I was scrolling through, and I found this little quote. And I don't know. Usually if I hear a quote, I will put who said it so that I can give them their dues. But this one did not have it. And I don't remember this quote. So if you want to write it down and then say that it's mine, then go feel free. And it's just something very simple. It says, "Truth is truth. It stands alone. It doesn't care what you think of it and whether you believe it, whether you believe in it or disagree with it. Truth never changes." Doesn't matter what you think about it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's still not going to change. It's truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus isn't changing for anybody, whether you believe it or not. Jesus isn't changing if you still want to have sex, casual sex, hook up, get on Tinder, do whatever it is that you do. It's not going to change the fact that truth is truth and it stands alone. And that's between you and God. Everything that we're going to go through, it's between you and Him. Like I said, I'm not perfect by any means. Heck, I grew up a Catholic boy. Your mom's probably warned you about Catholic boys. Not an angel by any means. But you know what? I want God's word to change me. Is it easy? Nope. Piece of cake? Nope. Is it going to be frustrating? Yes, it is. Is it going to get you excluded from certain things? Young ladies, yes, it will. But if you find yourself with a boy and you have to perform sexual favors in order to keep that boy, he ain't worth it. He ain't worth it. Honor. We are to honor God with our bodies. Our minds, our tongues, our ears, our noses. Well, that's kind of weird. But the members of our bodies are to be used for righteousness. The culture is going to tell you you can do whatever you want. Your life, your body, whatever. God says, "Nope, I paid for that. Honor me with it. And honor one another as well." We're gonna hear a little bit later. I'm not gonna tell you because I want you to come back. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and I pray that your Spirit would be with us to help us bow our knee to you, that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, living in such a way that is honorable and pleasing to you. Lord, be with us if we struggle in any of these areas. Be our strength, be our fortress, be our deliverer. And in all things, help us to put your word above all. Lord, we all want to live those lives that are pleasing to you and have become desensitized by the culture, by the society that we live in. but it's not an excuse. Lord, help us to live our lives with our minds set upon things above. And all those things that we can do in our lives to honor you and to please you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week. Hope to see you again next week.